But I want to mention a couple of three things. I don't know if you noticed, last Sunday we tied a record attendance, at least as long as I've been here. This goes back to March, first week of March, we tied it. We also had a 13 average above last year for September. Isn't that great? So let's keep it up. Let's keep working toward bringing other folks and keep the body of Christ growing. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can honor you. And we pray that our lives will be an honor to you in all that we do and say. That the cause of Christ, not only in our worship, but in all cases, would be glorified. Bless our efforts this morning as we study the word, that your name would truly be honored, not only in our hearts, but those that we influence in the future. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, we have many letters written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. But Philemon, you might call a postcard. It's only 26 verses, and it is the shortest, of all the books of the New Testament. Being only, 25 verses? The Apostle Paul is our greatest example and one of the greatest books, though it is the shortest of books, the book of Philemon. And Paul describes himself here, we'll see it in a moment, but as an old man. We'll look at possible reasons for that. As I mentioned last time, this book is almost like a postcard, it's so short. And yet it has powerful lessons for us. Let's read verses 8 through 17. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I added that last two words in the New King James. But you therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. You know, as parents and grandparents, we try to persuade our children and our grandchildren in a certain way of living, don't we? It's natural that we would do that. It's natural that we'd seek to influence. As teachers in a Bible class or preachers in a pulpit or elders training their congregations, we seek to persuade. That's what the gospel is partly about, isn't it? Persuading people. As Christians, you know, you look out in the religious world and you see different convictions, sometimes different theologies. We may struggle as to how and when to be persuaders. But again, we're still to take the gospel, are we not? We're still to seek to do these things. You know, some of you probably lived, I don't know if you remember it, but through the Great Depression, right? And I know my mother was born in the middle of the Great Depression. Some of us live through the Dust Bowl, and others just think that's another bowl game, you know, like the Rose Bowl. They don't understand those things, do they? Some thought Woodstock, you know, they think that's just some game or something the kids watch on TV. But to others, is a very important point in their life, perhaps. It's almost like Godzilla and King Kong sitting down together to worship. Kind of be uncomfortable, right? Or Batman and the Joker. Or Sherlock Holmes and, you know, the rest of the story. I'll quit the illustration. You know, churches have split along generational lines. Families have been broken up over generational ideas. Even churches have been ripped apart sometimes by generational things. Persuasion. When we come to a case like that, where the differences are really just generational, persuasion may be the answer, where we give the reasons why we do certain things and why we do it in a certain way. And of course, we allow others to make the same persuasive arguments, don't we? As we seek to bring about reconciliation. And that's exactly what Paul does here. This situation for Paul was very tense. He had a very good friend who was a fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. And now, he has a man. Why he came to him while he's in prison, I don't know. Maybe he already knew about Paul. But why he came to Paul in prison, we don't know. But in prison, Paul converted him. Now, he's got this great friend who's a fellow worker. He's got this son in the gospel whom we don't want to see misused. He wants to keep him with him so he can help him. What does he do? How does he deal with this brother? How does he work all that out? Onesimus had run into Paul, hadn't he? For whatever reasons, we don't know. But again, it poses a problem for Paul. So Paul picks up a pen and writes this little short letter. A very great letter, though. And he may have even written the whole thing himself. At least he wrote more of it than he normally did. And he makes a point of where he begins especially to write. And like Picasso with a brush or Michelangelo with a chisel, Paul shows us how to be persuasive without being a pest. Sometimes that's what we are, right? Or we seem like that. I want to share with you five things about these scriptures and about appealing or appealing to others, persuading. Number one, this kind of appeal approaches in love. You know, it's hard to argue with the right attitude even if the person's wrong, right? If they got a really great attitude, it's hard to argue. Well, Paul approaches with the right attitude. In verse 9 again, Paul's friendship is on the line. His good buddy, fellow worker, and his son in the gospel. So it's all on the line. He's asking a tremendous favor. Let's look at verse 9 again. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Philemon, you know, we have this new phrase, I guess. I love you, man. Well, that's kind of how Paul was toward him, right? He cared about him. And he was very concerned about him. And he said, you know, I'm an apostle, and in fact, I could order you to do this, but that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to appeal to you. Going to appeal. Because God hadn't said, now, Paul, you tell him thus and thus. So Paul says, I'm going to appeal to you. Philemon, I could be bold, but I'm not. I could be a pest, so to speak, but I'm not going to be. Notice Paul identifies himself as an old man. You remember the Apostle John? He was the youngest of the apostles, but he and his brother were two that wanted to bring fire out of heaven upon a Samaritan village that disagreed with what was happening. So young man John, you might say, was harsh, right? But old man John, well, history tells us a little bit. And that's all we got because the scripture doesn't really speak of it. But history says when John was old and in the church there in Ephesus, when the service was over, they'd come up to him and say, John, what would you tell us? He had raised his gnarly old hand, fingers, and he would say, love one another, children, love one another. From bring fire out of heaven and burn them all up to love one another, which he does say in the scriptures, right? Maybe this is why Paul said, I'm old. In other words, I've had time to grow, to let these things develop. And perhaps Paul is saying he would have been bolder if he was younger, if he were younger, or if God had told him specifically. Perhaps he's saying if, you know, if God had just spoken directly. But again, he doesn't. So, dear friend, we're both older now. I'm going to appeal to you. I'm going to try to reason with you as to why I want this to happen and why it should happen. You know, the older one gets, perhaps, at least some of us reach this point, you're not impressed by people that try to prove their authority by using it. The very fact that some people think they have to use authority says something, doesn't it? Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't use that in such a way. Number two, this kind of appeal invokes relationships. I wonder how Philemon would have accepted this letter if it had been from a stranger. Well, maybe he would have listened. He's a good Christian man, right? But we tend not to accept such admonitions from strangers sometimes. I want us to read again. This time we'll read 17 through 20. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains in the gospel. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides, the latter part of verse 19 and verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. I kind of put those verses out of order to fit them together. That was 17, 13, 19b, and 20. They were dearest of friends, and he wanted to be accepted. And the point that I would make is it's difficult at best to persuade someone when they do not feel you are invested with them in time and caring and all of these kinds of things. When they feel that your only purpose is to correct them or make them look bad or something like that, they're not likely to listen, are they? Not likely. So we need people who build relationships. This is important. We build relationships with our children. We build relationships with our extended family. We build relationships with our church family. We build relationships in our communities, etc. You know, it's not impossible to persuade someone in those thus saith the Lord passages sometimes, but it's more difficult if they don't know you and don't care about you and don't know that you care about them. Now, Paul had showed to Philemon his care and concern through the years. Paul had the liberty, he had the freedom, the right kind of friendship to suggest such a topic. And now, when we walk where angels dare to tread, we need to be careful, don't we? That's kind of what Paul is teaching. Number three, it honors free will. It's a tough one for those of us who tend to be strong-willed, and a number of us are like that, right? We think people ought to just accept our persuasion, right? It's difficult sometimes. It's difficult sometimes for people like this to allow people time to respond to the gospel. We want to do it now, right? You know, I memorized that little phrase many years ago. When I feel like I don't have enough strength or I'm too tired or whatever, and I don't want to do something, I say to myself, do it now. Do you ever do that? It's easy to push too hard, isn't it, if we're not careful? Did you know that our free will even allows us to stand in opposition to God? That's right. But there will be a reckoning day, won't there? We'll not truly get away with it if we do such a thing. We cannot force our philemons to comply with our opinions. It's not God's way. We're dealing with people with minds, and we're to appeal to the mind and to the heart. I suppose one of the most difficult areas, as we've already mentioned, is salvation, where we don't want to wait. We don't want to lose them. But we can't force a decision, can we? Nor should we try to force it. Sometimes people do not want to yield to our opinions, so we should show them the Word of God and let the Word of God act upon their heart. Again, when we tread where angels dare to tread, we need to be careful, don't we? Number four, it suggests a big picture. Notice verse 15 again. Paul, in his wisdom, says, perhaps, Paul is just reasoning in his mind here, though inspiration had it written down. So Paul said, perhaps. He departed for a while from you, I added a couple words there, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul not only wanted his son Onesimus set free, but he could see that maybe God had another purpose that he didn't yet understand. So he's willing to reason out these other motives and other possibilities, and therefore not to push himself upon his friend. God is involved in our lives, is he not? We believe that. We stand on that. And we need to know that God is involved in our life. We need to be assured of this fact. He's working for good in our lives, even when we don't see it. He's constantly seeking, if we're not Christians, to shape us toward that mold of being his children. One man told a preacher, and maybe you've done something like this on part of what I've said, maybe not the rest. He said, when people, you know, the car breaks down or whatever, I get out and I push the car or I take them to get what they need or whatever. And I always say, I ask them if they believed in God. And if they do, then I say, do you think maybe this didn't happen by accident that I was here to speak to you? He speaks the gospel to them, at least in shortened form. But his example is such that perhaps they will listen. When someone comes to us with a thought that may be uncomfortable or we may not like too much, we need to remember it's possible that there may be more going on than we realize. And finally, we want to realize it appeals to the best in people. And people say, what a guy, what an attitude, what a belief in people. Paul said in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul knew Philemon. He knew that Philemon would consider his request. And there's a secret here we need to talk about. When we believe we need to persuade someone and we go to have a conversation believing that they're never going to change, well, we kind of fulfill our own prophecy, don't we? But if we go to them believing they're the kind of people that are honest and sincere and they will change if they see the need, then we have the opposite kind of a fulfillment seeking. And thus we say to them, in effect, by our actions and our words, I believe in you. I believe you have a good ability to reason. I believe you are honest and caring. So all of that's said by those actions, isn't it? Now, you may think sometimes I come across as a pest as I seek to persuade. But we need to consider always that we are to approach people in love. We are God's chosen people, and we are to invoke those personal relationships. We need to honor the choices each other make. And we need to suggest the big picture. Appeal to the best in people, not to the worst. Now, did Philemon release Onesimus? I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. We do have some history that seems to indicate that it's history outside the Bible, that he did. He's a wealthy man, apparently. And you may say, what's he doing owning a slave? Well, God had not made all those things totally clear. But one thing he had made clear is you treat everybody right, no matter what their estate in life. And now this man is a brother. You know, it's even possible that this slave stole from him as he left. Paul said, if he owes anything, I'll repay it. Indicating maybe he had stolen some money. And of course, Onesimus will say, Paul, we're having to support you. You're not going to pay me back. He's got to take that attitude, of course, hopefully. I want to close with a brief thought from the movie Toy Story. In this, Rex the dinosaur makes a sound, and Woody the cowboy says, hi, Rex. He said, weren't you scared? He says, well, I nearly was that time. He wasn't impressed by that, was he? And we need to realize that we can be persuasive or we can be harsh and those kind of things. I'm not suggesting that you take this lesson and go out and try to compel people in a negative way to do what's right. I am suggesting that in love we seek always to motivate people. Whether we're talking about the training of our children, members of the church that we work with, extended families, neighborhood families, whatever we do, we need to take the attitude of Paul as he took here. Again, as an apostle, he could have said, this is wrong. You've got to release him. We don't know what he had paid for this slave, and maybe it was before he became a Christian. We don't know any of that. But we do know that the slave left, probably stealing money, and ended up becoming a Christian himself. And Paul sent him home so that he could be relieved of his slavery, in effect, and who could come and serve him as a free man for the cause of Christ. Now, God wants us all, as people of free choice, to choose him, to choose his son, to choose his way, and to walk the path of righteousness. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you the same thing that Paul was told when he was struck blind and allowed a few days to reason. Paul was told, arise, Paul, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that washing away had to do with his baptism. And he immediately rose and was baptized. If you're not a Christian, we would ask you and encourage you to follow that. If you are and need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing? If we're not careful. Did you know that our free will even allows us to stand in opposition to God? That's right. But there will be a reckoning day, won't there? We'll not truly get away with it if we do such a thing. We cannot force our philemons to comply with our opinions. It's not God's way. We're dealing with people with minds, and we're to appeal to the mind and to the heart. I suppose one of the most difficult areas, as we've already mentioned, is salvation, where we don't want to wait. We don't want to lose them, but we can't force a decision, can we? Nor should we try to force it. Sometimes people do not want to yield to our opinions. So we should show them the Word of God and let the Word of God act upon their heart. Again, when we tread where angels dare to tread, we need to be careful, don't we? Number four, it suggests a big picture. Notice verse 15 again. Paul, in his wisdom, says, perhaps... Paul is just reasoning in his mind here, though inspiration had it written down. So Paul said, perhaps. He departed for a while from you, I added a couple words there, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul not only wanted his son Onesimus set free, but he could see that maybe God had another purpose that he didn't yet understand. So he's willing to reason out these other motives and other possibilities, and therefore not to push himself upon his friend. God is involved in our lives, is he not? We believe that. We stand on that. And we need to know that God is involved in our life. We need to be assured of this fact. He's working for good in our lives, even when we don't see it. He's constantly seeking, if we're not Christians, to shape us toward that mold of being his children. One man told a preacher, and maybe you've done something like this on part of what I said, maybe not the rest. He said, when people, you know, their car breaks down or whatever, I get out and I push the car or I take them to get what they need or whatever, and I always say, I asked them if they believed in God. And if they do, then I say, do you think maybe this didn't happen by accident that I was here to speak to you? He speaks the gospel to them, at least in shortened form. But his example is such that perhaps they will listen. When someone comes to us with a thought that may be uncomfortable or we may not like too much, we need to remember it's possible that there may be more going on than we realize. And finally, we want to realize it appeals to the best in people. And people say, what a guy, what an attitude, what a belief in people. Paul said in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul knew Philemon. He knew that Philemon would consider his request. And there's a secret here we need to talk about. When we believe we need to persuade someone and we go to have a conversation believing that they're never going to change, well, we kind of fulfill our own prophecy, don't we? But if we go to them believing they're the kind of people that are honest and sincere and they will change if they see the need, then we have the opposite kind of a fulfillment seeking. And thus we say to them, in effect, by our actions and our words, I believe in you. I believe you have a good ability to reason. I believe you're honest and caring. So all of that's said by those actions, isn't it? Now, you may think sometimes I come across as a pest as I seek to persuade. But we need to consider always that we are to approach people in love. We are God's chosen people, and we are to invoke those personal relationships. We need to honor the choices each other make. And we need to suggest the big picture. Appeal to the best in people, not to the worst. Now, did Philemon release Onesimus? I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. We do have some history that seems to indicate that it's history outside the Bible, that he did. He's a wealthy man, apparently. And you may say, what's he doing owning a slave? Well, God had not made all those things totally clear. But one thing he had made clear is you treat everybody right, no matter what their estate in life. And now this man is a brother. You know, it's even possible that this slave stole from him as he left. Paul said, if he owes anything, I'll repay it. Indicating maybe he had stolen some money. And of course, Onesimus will say, Paul, we're having to support you. You're not going to pay me back. He's got to take that attitude, of course, hopefully. I want to close with a brief thought from the movie Toy Story. In this, Rex the dinosaur makes a sound, and Woody the cowboy says, hi, Rex. He said, weren't you scared? He says, well, I nearly was that time. He wasn't impressed by that, was he? And we need to realize that we can be persuasive or we can be harsh and those kind of things. I'm not suggesting that you take this lesson and go out and try to compel people in a negative way to do what's right. I am suggesting that in love we seek always to motivate people. Whether we're talking about the training of our children, members of the church that we work with, extended families, neighborhood families, whatever we do, we need to take the attitude of Paul as he took here. Again, as an apostle, he could have said, this is wrong. You've got to release him. We don't know what he had paid for this slave, and maybe it was before he became a Christian. We don't know any of that. But we do know that the slave left, probably stealing money, and ended up becoming a Christian himself. And Paul sent him home so that he could be relieved of his slavery, in effect, and who could come and serve him as a free man for the cause of Christ. Now, God wants us all, as people of free choice, to choose him, to choose his son, to choose his way, and to walk the path of righteousness. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you the same thing that Paul was told when he was struck blind and allowed a few days to reason. Paul was told, arise, Paul, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that washing away had to do with his baptism. And he immediately rose and was baptized. If you're not a Christian, we would ask you and encourage you to follow that. If you are and need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?